How's everybody doing today? You happy to be in the house of the Lord? And when I say the house of the Lord, I'm not talking about a building. Because the house of the Lord is the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also as living stones are being fitted together a spiritual house, a royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are the house of the Lord. And it's so awesome to hear that about 50 of you are here from Beijing. How many are here from Beijing? Just raise your hands. Beijing in the house! And another 50 of you are here from Singapore. Where's Singapore at? Awesome. Singapore's in the house. Hong Kong's in the house. Beijing is in the house. And how many are here from Emeryville, California? Emeryville. Throw up the W. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would remove from the atmosphere everything that would hinder the free flow of your love. Father, I pray for a new baptism of burning love for each and every one of us, God. That as we leave this site, as we leave these grounds on Monday morning, that we would never be the same. God, I pray that you would push us to the point of no return. God, so many of us have experienced the going back and forth, the going back and forth, the going in and out, the going in and out, the coming into your presence and then coming out of your presence and into the flesh, from the flesh to the spirit, to the flesh to the spirit, from the joy of the Lord to discouragement, from joy to discouragement. But God, today I say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the back and forth is coming to an end. That God, you are bringing to an end the back and forth and you are taking us in and we will go out no more. Lord, you said that those that would dwell in your house would become pillars in the house of the Lord and that they would go in and come out no more. And God, there is a point of no return that you are taking us to, a place in the spirit where you begin to take us away. And God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that as we gather in this place, you would begin to take us away. Lord, the scripture says of Ezekiel that the Spirit of God took him by the back of the hair and held him between earth and heaven. And God, I pray that you would grab us by the back of the head and hold us between earth and heaven. God, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, but we also don't want to be so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly good. God, we pray that our eyes would see the heavens and that our feet would rest securely on the earth and that we would see your kingdom come upon the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so God, we want to see revival in the land. God, we speak your blessing over this time, and we pray you would grant revelation and understanding in Jesus' precious holy name. And everyone said, I need you to turn this monitor down about 50%. I'm blasting myself. Thank you. Thank you. I need to learn Mandarin. How do you say lower in Mandarin? Chauncey? Shanti? Shanti? Okay. Thank you. All right. Last night we were in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We read the first 8 verses. Today we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1 beginning at verse 9. We're going to pick up where we left off last night. If you were not here last night, I hear that the sermon is already available on the website, the Solomon's Porch website. And so please pick it up. The point of the message last night is that Hannah, her husband Elkanah, had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah was able to have children. Hannah was not able to have children. But Elkanah loved Hannah despite her inability to produce. The whole point of last night's message is that God loves you whether or not you're able to produce. Each and every one of us has areas of barrenness in our lives where we're not able to produce something. We're not able to bring something into being. And those areas of barrenness in our lives, they cause us frustration. They cause us to feel like we're less than other people. They cause us to... A little bit lower, please. A little bit lower. They cause us to compare ourselves among ourselves. But God wants us to know that his love for us is not based upon our productivity. His love for us is not based upon our success. His love for us is not based upon our education or our achievements. But he simply loves us because he determined in eternity that he's going to love us. And the whole, we talked about last night how God uses the experience of barrenness to purify our desperation. Hannah was so desperate that she did not want to sit at the table and eat the double portion that Elkanah had spread out for her. But God wants us to eat the double portion. But at the same time, he does not want us to do away with our desperation. But he wants to purify our desperation so that it is without the torment of the enemy. See, the enemy, all of us go through things. We go through the discouragement. We go through grief. We experience loss. And all of those things are real, and they're part of the human experience. We're supposed to experience those things. But in the midst of those experiences, the devil will always try to jump on top of them and turn them into torment. And what we want to do is learn how to identify the torment of the enemy. If you're grieving the loss of a loved one, you're supposed to grieve, but you're not supposed to be tormented. And the devil will jump on that grief and turn that grief into torment. If you lost your job, you're supposed to feel bad about it, but you're not supposed to be tormented about it. And the devil will jump on that bad feeling you got, that sadness, and turn it into torment. If you've lost a relationship, you're supposed to be hurt. See, there's this extreme in the body of Christ that people say, you're not supposed to feel any hurt. You're not supposed to feel any pain. You're not supposed to feel any loss, because in Jesus Christ we've got, no. We still experience pain and loss. Even Jesus Christ did. But there's a difference between pain and torment. And you're not supposed to be tormented, because in the midst of your pain, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so when we become mature in Christ, as we become mature in Christ, we learn how to separate the torment of the enemy and reject it, while at the same time embracing the desperation of the season, embracing whatever it is that we're walking through, because we know that the joy of the Lord is able to strengthen us through it. Now, Hannah was desperate. Hannah was desperate. The rejection of Peninnah was not a good thing. The accusations of Peninnah were not a good thing. But the desperation of Hannah was a good thing. And the fact of the matter is, Hannah might not have become desperate without the accusations of Peninnah. And so God will use even your accusers to provoke you to begin to desire something that he wants to give you. Okay, we got to practice this again, I say. Say amen. Amen. Now that's when I say something right. You say amen. That's the way that you can verbalize your agreement. Because otherwise I don't know if you agree or not. You might be thinking, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. So amen. Now if I'm going somewhere but I'm not there yet and I take a breath, that's a good place for you to say, come on. Say that, come on. Come on. That's a way of egging me on to keep going, because you see where I'm going. Come on. Say that, come on. Come on. Now, if I hit something real hard and is real good, you can say mercy. Try that. Mercy. Mercy. This is black church training right here. This is black church 101. And if you really want it, if you really want to get it, you can say, well, try that. Say, well, well. Do we have an organist here? Can somebody tune me up back? All right. So oftentimes the enemy, God will use the enemy. You don't realize that God uses the enemy. You ever wonder why God just doesn't silence the enemy? Because he's using the devil. He's allowing the accusations of the devil to provoke something in you. See, there comes a time when you're in such deep pain. You come to this place of deep pain, and in the midst of that place, God takes away the pain but leaves the deep. See, you want God to deepen you, but God cannot deepen you often unless he takes you into a deep place. And he uses pain sometimes as the submarine to take you down into the depths. But once he gets you down into the depths, he takes away the pain and he leaves the deep. And now he's taken you into a deep place. All right. Well, no, that was a well. That wasn't an amen. That was a well. Well, it's like revelation, like, wow, I never heard that before. Whoa, a mercy, wow, yeah, amen. Okay, good, you guys got it. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at we're going to read verse 8 again, so we kind of tie it into last night. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Hannah gets up from the table. She realizes that there is a particular context for her desperation. She's desperate, and nothing can take that desperation away from her. She's desperate, and even the love of Elkanah cannot remove that desperation from her, and it's not supposed to. Because at that moment, Hannah was able to discern the distinction between love and blessing. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you come directly into the love of God. Oh, you know, what is that? That 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called sons of God, and that is what we are. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Nothing we go through can separate us from the love of God. And the love of God is the automatic possession of every believer in Jesus Christ. The moment you, and matter of fact, God so loved the world, every creature is loved by God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God, when I was growing up, there was a song we used to sing in church. Oh, love of God, how rich and free, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. And one of the verses I love said, If the sky was made of parchment and every stalk on earth was a quill, and if the ocean was made of ink, I would drain the ocean trying to write the love of God. I mean, there's no way to quantify the love of God. The love of God is the automatic possession of every believer. And so Elkanah was trying to establish Hannah in his love, just as God wants to establish us in his love. And that's first priority for God, to establish us in his love, so that nothing we experience shifts our mindset when it comes to his love. Meaning that when God establishes you in his love, you feel loved by him regardless of what you experience. No matter what happened, you say, God loves me. You feel loved by God. And that establishment, it's like pouring concrete into the foundation of a new building. It does not move. The building can move if there's an earthquake, but the foundation does not move. And the foundation is the love of God. We talked about last night, Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He said, For this reason I bow my knee before the Father in heaven, from whose name from whom every creature in heaven and on earth derives his name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power in your inner being by his spirit, so that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in his love, might have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul says, I pray that you might be so strong in your inner being that you'd be rooted and established in God's love, and that God would give you power to know his love in every dimension, in every direction, That no matter what you go through, you just feel loved by God. You go through persecution, you feel loved by God. You go through desolation, you feel loved by God. You walk through sickness and you feel loved by God before it, during it, and after it. But when we are not established in the love of God, any little thing you go through shakes it. Any little thing you go through. Does God really love me? God wants, listen, this is foundation. This is like kindergarten. God loves you. It's almost cliche. Smile. God loves you. But we forget it. It's like forgetting 2 + 2. It's like, you know, all of a sudden you hit a problem in life and you're like, oh my God, does 2 + 2 really equal 4? Being established in the love of God, this is foundational. Nothing shifts it. And so Elkanah wanted to reestablish Hannah in this place. And when you're established in the love of God, the scripture says, he who has been perfected in love does not fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. And so when we're established in the love of God, God drives away fear. He drives away discouragement. He drives away anxiety. He drives away that angst. And what he does is he establishes your heart in peace. No matter what happens, God loves me. My Father loves me. He's looking down favorably upon me. He has good thoughts toward me. He knows those thoughts. They're good and not evil. His thoughts are to prosper me, not to harm me. The love of God is one matter, but the blessing of God is a completely separate matter. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the scripture speaks of God's creating humankind. And the scripture says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. So love is done. Regardless of what you go through, you're loved. But blessing means that you're going to be fruitful and multiply. It's possible to be established in the love of God, but not in the blessing of God. It doesn't mean the blessing of God is not available to you, but it means that there's a process for stepping into the blessing of God. See, stepping into the love of God is easy. Just get saved. You meet Jesus, bam, love of God in abundance, poured out. Wake up in the morning, love of God, but the blessing of God, the blessing of God, sometimes there's a process because you can stray from the blessing. See, the blessing of God only transpires in a particular context. The love of God will go with you wherever you go. But some places, the love of God will go with you, but the blessing of God says, I'm staying here. And I'll wait for you. When you get back, I'll be right here. You don't believe me? Just ask Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abraham, get out of your father's house. Go to the place I'll show you. And I will bless you. When? When you get out of your father's house and go to the place I'll show you. In other words, what God was saying to Abraham is, if you stay right there where you are, I'll love you, but I will not bless you there. I'll only bless you if you go to the place I'll show you. Go, get up out of your father's, go, and I will bless you, and I'll make you a blessing. And I'll make you a great nation. And in you, all the nations will be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. But the promise to Abraham, which comprised the blessing, would only transpire so long as Abraham resided in the land of blessing or the land of promise. Now, Abraham gets to the promised land in Genesis chapter 12, and as soon as he arrives there, there's a famine. And what does Abraham do? He begins to think to himself, you know what? I think I'll go down to Egypt. And he goes down to Egypt. He says to his wife, Sarah, let's go down to Egypt. And he gets halfway down to Egypt, and it doesn't dawn on him that the blessing is still waiting for him up there in Canaan. God says, my love's going with you, but my blessing is waiting up here. The promise will not be fulfilled in Egypt. It'll only be fulfilled in Canaan. And they get down there. Abraham had not experienced what it felt like to step outside of the realm of blessing ever since he left Haran. So he thought the blessing would go with him everywhere. But he comes to the border of Egypt, and all of a sudden he begins to fear. When the blessing of God lifts off your life, all of a sudden you realize that you're on your own. You're operating in your own power now. And now all of a sudden you've got to do something. And he looks around, and he's seeing all these Egyptian women coming out. And he realizes that these Egyptian women weren't half as fine as his wife Sarah was. And then he sees these big, mean-looking Egyptian men. And he says, Sarah, I got an idea. She goes, yeah, what's that? He says, when we go into Egypt, tell everybody you're my brother, that you're my sister. I'm your brother. Everybody say mercy. See, when the preacher makes a mistake like that, you go, help him, Lord. Oh, bless his heart. Help him, Lord. Help him, Jesus. Somebody say, help him, Jesus. There you go. That's good. And so Sarah goes, all right. So they go into Egypt and Abraham's, oh, this is my sister, Sarah. And Pharaoh takes her as his wife. And God speaks to Pharaoh in a dream. You know the story. And Abraham, he barely makes it out of there with his life. He takes his wife, Sarah, and he takes all they have, and they book it back up to the promised land. And when he gets back to the promised land, he builds an altar and he begins to call on the name of the Lord. That whole thing went down in Egypt. God never told him to go to Egypt. God would have sustained him, and even in the midst of famine, had he dwelt in the promised land. See, there's a context for the blessing of God, and we've got to learn how to get out of the place where we are and come into the context where God can bless you. I remember when I was in high school, one of the things I wanted, Raiders. See, I grew up in Oakland, California, and Raiders paraphernalia was big, you know, Raiders. Like, that was, and so I wanted a Raiders parka and a hat. I wanted the big jet, you know, the big puff coat. And the hat. And I was in high school. But at that time, people were getting killed for Raiders jackets and hats. I mean, people were getting shot, stabbed, beat, all of that stuff. And so I was telling my mom, I was like, Mom, I want to get a Raiders coat. She said, oh, no, my baby ain't getting no Raiders coat. I said, how come? She said, I'm not going to have you getting shot for no coat. You ain't wearing no Raiders coat. I'm like, come on. And I went to school and I was telling one of my friends, I was like, I really want this Raiders coat, but my mom won't let me have it. And he goes, why? I said, because she's afraid I'm going to get shot. He goes, Benjamin, you're not going to get shot. I said, how do you know I'm not going to get shot? He goes, trust me, you will never get shot for a Raiders coat. I said, how do you know? He said, because you don't go to parties, you're not out on the street late at night, you're in the house before the street light comes on, you don't go to the ghetto, you know, you got to be somewhere for something to happen, and you don't go nowhere. You go to school and you go home. Nobody's going to shoot you between school and home, and your mama drives you home, so you can't even ride your bike home. You're not going to get shot. Tell your mom it's safe. You can wear a Raiders jumpsuit. Nobody will touch you for that. You can, you know, nobody will. You got to be somewhere for something to happen. You want the blessing of God, you got to get into the context where the blessing of God can break forth in your life. Now, the blessing of God will cause you to become fruitful when you recognize that to be a human being, first of all, and secondly, to be redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ means that not only are you supposed to be loved, but you're supposed to be blessed. That God's purpose for your life is not simply to give you his love and leave you lingering outside of his blessing. God wants to give you both his love and his blessing. And so God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And then he said this, take dominion. Look at your neighbor, say, take dominion. Why did he have to tell them to take dominion? Because he knew that their authority was going to be opposed. You see, he knew that the minute he gave somebody his blessing and they stepped out to manifest that blessing in the earth, there would be opposition against it. How many have ever experienced opposition when you stepped out to try to walk in blessing? See, when you sense the blessing of God on your life, you feel like there's an anointing on you to do something or to be something. You just feel like this should work, but there's opposition, there's pushback. If you feel like God's called you to write books, you know how you know God's called you to write books? When you sit down and try to write books and there's opposition, all of a sudden your thoughts aren't clear. This opposition is coming in. That's the enemy trying to resist the anointing that God put on your life. And so God says, when that opposition comes, you're going to have to take dominion. And you begin to take dominion at the very place where you begin to recognize, I'm supposed to have something that I don't have. Look at your neighbor and say, you're supposed to have something that you don't have. Go ahead, say it. There's something you're supposed to have and you don't have it right now. Hannah woke up and realized that she was supposed to have something that she didn't have. She said, yes, I've got Elkanah's love. I'm supposed to have that. But there's something else I'm supposed to have that I don't have. I'm supposed to have a child. And she would not take no for an answer. See, God's blessing begins to break out on your life the moment you make a decision, I will not take no for an answer. You got to learn how to put a demand on the blessing of God. See, the problem is the enemy comes to carry off our blessing, and oftentimes, believers, we think we're sons and daughters of Job and don't realize that we're sons and daughters of Abraham. See, remember when the enemy came and carried off everything that Job had? Job just said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know how many times I've heard believers quote that? But Abraham, when he heard that Lot and his household had been carried off, he said, "Heck to the no." He called out the 318 men that were born in his household. He said, "Get your swords." Why? "They carried off my family and they carried off my stuff. There's no way I'm going to stand for that." Why? Because God said he was going to bless me. Then God said he was going to make me a great nation. And God said he would bless those who bless me and he would curse those who curse me. There's no way I'm going to stand by. What if Abraham would have said, "Oh, Lot got carried away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." What's that movie Turbo about the snail who wins the Indianapolis 500? Right? Remember when all the snails are outside and they're having a staff meeting and a crow comes down and grabs another snail and they go, "Well, there goes Bob. Anyway," and they went right back. That's how believers are. Believers do that. I mean, right in our midst, the enemy just comes and scoops one and takes them away. And we go, "Well, there goes Tom." Anyway, we go back to worship. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." "Whoop, well, there goes my job." "Blessed be the name of the Lord." "Whoop, there goes my family." "Whoop, there goes my finances." "Whoop." The devil is like a crow swooping down to carry your stuff off, to carry off your blessing. And we got to be like Turbo. When he saw his brother was carried off, he went in pursuit of him. Abraham went in pursuit of Lot and he recovered everything. He attacked an army with 318 trained men and he recovered everything. Why? Because he would not be without the blessing that God gave him. That was much better than your response, by the way. Come on, wake up! Wake up! I'm trying to stir something up in you. You know why? Because let me tell you something. I have never felt such a desperation in my spirit over a retreat that I've preached before. And I'll tell you why. Because the future of Solomon's Porch is hanging in the balance right now. Because the destiny over this house is great. You've seen God do awesome things. You've seen God do mighty things, but you haven't seen anything yet. I'm telling you that the heaviness I feel in the spirit over this retreat has been waking me up in the middle of the night, waking me up early in the morning. I've been crying out to God. Do you know, and I tell you, the kind of preacher I am, I don't get my messages ahead of time. I typically go to a retreat and I just kind of see what the Lord is doing, and I speak to it. God gave me all six of my messages before I ever got here. God never does that, with me. You know why? He wanted to get that out of the way so I could pray and not be thinking about what word I could get. And I've been crying out to God and reaching. Why? Because there's a desperation in the spirit. God's getting ready to do something. But as you as a people begin to get a hold of it in your heart, you got to begin to look at where you are and say, there's things that we're supposed to have that we don't have right now. And it's not money. There's stuff that's supposed to break through in the atmosphere that's not yet breaking through. We got to pray. We got to become like Hannah. We got to become like Hannah and get a hold of that purified desperation. And Hannah realized that she wasn't going to get anywhere with that desperation sitting at the table. She had to get up and go to the sanctuary. And she had to go by herself. And so she comes into the sanctuary of the Lord. And she kneels down at the altar. And she begins to pray. And she begins to seek the face of God. But she came to this place where her heart was full, but her mouth was empty. Have you ever been at that place where your heart is full, but your mouth is empty? Her soul was in such anguish before the Lord that she couldn't even intone one word. Her lips were just moving. But she couldn't get any sound to come out. But it wasn't because, you know, a lot of believers, they just say, "Well, I'm just a quiet person. Just a quiet person." So during worship, the worship leader says, let's shout to the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing.
Come on, shout to the Lord.
But I'm a quiet person. I'm an introvert. I'm an introvert. I prefer quiet worship.
God does not like to watch silent movies. We've taken him way back. We've become a silent church. And God's going, what? God's telling his heavenly sound man, turn that up. I can't hear him. Turn it up. But it was the opposite. Hannah's heart was so full. This was not introversion. She was probably one of them loud, crazy believers. You know, one of them loud believers that make all kind of noise that drive you crazy. You know, but at this point, her heart was so full that she couldn't get one word to come out of her mouth. And her desperation was so deep that she made a vow to God. Oh, you know God's done something in you when you make a vow. I'm not talking about one of them surfacey promises. You know, there's all kind of, you know, ridiculous promises that believers make to God. Like, Lord, if you bless me financially, I'll start tithing. Thus saith the Lord, if you don't tithe on $100 a week, you won't tithe on $10,000 a week. Amen. You know, the promises we make that I'll become obedient if you'll give me your blessing. You know, Lord, you give me your blessing and I'll become obedient. I'll come into a place of obedience. Once you bless me at a level that's higher than this, it doesn't work that way. He who's faithful with little things becomes master of much. You got to steward that $100 before he'll give you the $100,000. Amen. And so there's all kind of foolish vows that we make to the Lord. People say, Lord, people even say, Lord, I'll believe you and I'll serve you if you heal my mom. You know, I'll do this. That's like, you know, I'll really believe you. Telling God you'll believe him if he does something for you is like telling a bank, I'll invest my money here if you give me the interest now. Why don't you give me about 10 years worth of interest and then I'll invest my money. That bank will be like, what are you talking about? It doesn't work that way. Well, what proof do I have that you'll actually give me interest? You got to prove it to me. It's like, you take your money and go somewhere else. You know, we don't prove. God does not prove in advance. He doesn't prove himself. He says, invest your faith in me and you'll get a return on your investment. That's how it works. But this wasn't the kind of vow that Hannah was making. She wasn't making a vow that if God gave her something, she would give God something out of her heart. She was already giving God her whole heart. And the vow was an expression of the fact that she had already given God her whole heart. And she wasn't saying, God, I'll give you 10%. She said, God, you give me a male child, I'll give him back to you completely, 100%. I'll give you 100% of everything. See, we misunderstand the whole tithe. We think that the tithe is about 10%. We think 10% belongs to God. In the ancient world, do you know what the tithe was? It was called the first fruits. And in the ancient world, the first fruits belonged to the owner of the vineyard. So when it was harvest time, the workers would go out and they would take that first fruits, the first cluster of grapes from the vine, and they would lay it on the table. They set it on the table of the master, the man who owned the vineyard. When they presented him with the first fruits, it was a symbol that the entire harvest belonged to him. When you offer God your first fruits, it's a sign not that the other 90% belongs to you, but the other 90% also belongs to God. It's a sign that, God, I give you my everything. I'm presenting this tithe as a sign that I belong to you in my heart and in my mind and in my soul. Everything I am is yours. I was walking through a difficult time one time, and I said, God, you must tell me what's going on. You've got to explain it to me. And God said, I don't owe you an explanation. That's not the kind of answer you expect from God, you know. You're hoping God gives you revelation. God said, I don't have to tell you anything. I said, God, what do you mean? He said, you told me your life belongs to me. That means that I do with it what I want and I don't owe you an explanation. Like, ooh, good one, God. You go, God. You got me. God tests the commitment that you make. In the midst of misunderstanding, in the midst of confusion, do you continue to walk in faith with Him, or do you begin to take that sacrifice, that offering back off the altar? Hannah says, you give me a male son, I'll give him back to you. Now, I don't mean I'll give him to you for a couple of years. I mean, I'll give him to you. I mean, I'll bring him to the house of the Lord and I'll leave him there. I mean, he'll grow up there. He'll live there. Listen, God is looking for that from every parent, every would-be parent. God, you give me a child and I'll offer that child back to you. Do you know what my earliest memory in life is? Being about 1 year old and my dad took me to an all-night prayer meeting at the church. And I remember late at night, I tried praying with him, but you know, when you're 1 year old, you know. My daughter, you know, she would like try to speak in tongues when she's like two. You know, she just, you know, try to speak in tongues, you know. She'd try, you know. But now she writes letters to Jesus. This morning, we're sitting in the hotel room, and she writes a letter to Jesus. And she said, Mommy, Daddy, want to hear the letter I wrote to Jesus? We said, sure. She wrote one last week. Last week she wrote it. She read it to us. It said this, Dear Jesus, are you having fun with your Father in His house in heaven? I can't wait for you to come back down and take us there with you. I want to go there with you right now. And then she looked at me and said, Daddy, how are we going to go up when Jesus comes to take us up? We don't have wings or a cape or anything. That was funny. Come on, what's going on? A cape? There's a spirit of slumber over this house. So this morning she's reading her prayer to Jesus and she says, Dear Jesus, you are the most powerful God. You and your Father and the Holy Spirit, you guys are powerful and you guys are awesome. You know, she's just writing chicken scratch and then making it up as she goes along. But I remember my dad laying me under the chair when I'm about 1 year old. He lays me under the chair. He lays his hand on me. And I remember hearing him say these words, God, I commit his life to you. I surrender him to you. He's yours. And he'll serve you all the days of his life. I remember that day. My dad can't believe I remember it. I'm like, yeah, I remember. We went and had donut holes the next morning at Winchell's Donuts. He's like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I remember. I remember my father giving me to God. And I remember hearing those words come out of his mouth. He belongs to you. And I remember, and from that day, it was set in my heart and mind, I belong to God. I go where he sends me. I do what he tells me to do. I belong to him. I am his. And I want my daughter to grow up understanding that she belongs to God, that her life is not her own. The question is not what does she want to be when she grows up. The question is what does God want her to do when she grows up? Amen. And so Hannah, she gives him to the Lord. And then Eli, this priest with no discernment. Pastor with no discernment. I've known some pastors with no discernment. One of my good buddies is a pastor with no discernment. He was doing a baptism, and a woman was wearing baggy clothes. And he looked at her and said, looks like we're baptizing two today, huh? And she said, I'm not pregnant. That's a pastor with no discernment. No discernment whatsoever. He put his foot in his mouth. Eli is looking at this woman and all he sees is her mouth moving. And it says he was watching her mouth. You know those believers that be prophelying? They give you a pathetic word. There's a lot of believers with a strong pathetic mantle. And they prophesied to you something that you already knew. Like it's not prophetic at all. The Lord says, you had a good meal this morning. You know, they prophesy something. Yeah, I just sense you like the beach. You know, and he's wearing shorts with no shoes. You know what I mean? Prophelying. That's what Eli was doing, prophelying. And he said, how long will you be drunk? Get away from that wine. Notice he didn't even ask, have you been drinking? He looked at her and assumed. And she looks back at Eli and says, no, my Lord. I have drank neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Listen to that language. I haven't been pouring wine in. I've been pouring wine out. I've drank neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. I haven't been drinking the bubbly. I've been pouring out the bubbly. My soul has become like wine that I've been pouring out before the Lord. I'm not here to get, see, we misunderstand those new wine passages in the Bible. If you look at the Old Testament context for new wine, it's always something that is poured out before the Lord. It's brought to the storehouse. It's grain and new wine that's given to the Lord as a tithe. The new wine is poured out before God. It's given to God. And when Jesus talks about that, he says, you know, you don't pour new wine into an old wineskin, but you pour new wine into a new wineskin. Why? Because the thing about new wine is that it expands. And a new wineskin has to be able to expand with the wine. And he says, God wants to pour new wine. What is new wine? It is a soul that is bubbling for God. It is a soul that is expandable. And your heart is that wineskin. And when he says he wants to pour new wine, but you need a new wineskin, it means that your heart needs to be expandable. See, the problem is God won't give us anything new when he sees that our hearts are not expandable. Our hearts can't get any bigger before God. They can't expand. And Hannah's heart, her desperation brought her to the place where her heart became expandable. And God could pour in that new wine of desire. And then she began to pour it out to God. Yes, the new wine comes from God, but when God fills you with new wine, he fills you with something that you can pour back out to him. See, when we come into the house of God, so often we come in with no new wine. Nothing to pour out of our souls to God. The thing about the soul is that it must become an offering to God. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I mean, do you know what that feels like? To actually lift up your soul to God. To make it an offering. To make it an offering. She said, I've been pouring out my soul to God. That's what desperation does. Desperation causes you to begin to pour out your soul to God. She was giving him everything. She was pouring it all out before the Lord. That's the kind of wine that God wants to release in this house. God wants to release a broken heart and a contrite spirit, which he has yet to deny. I'm talking about that heart that's bubbling for the Lord. That heart and mind and soul that's ready to be poured out. That when I come in, you know, there's an obscure passage in Joel where Elihu, one of his bad friends, he said something, even though everything he said was wrong, but something he said just made so much, it just clicked, it helped me understand this. He said, my heart is like a new wineskin filled with new wine. And he says it's expanded to the point where I can hold it in no more. I've got to pour it out. See, that's what worship is supposed to be like. Worship is supposed to be like everything that God has been pouring into me, I can't wait to pour it back out to him. And so when I come into the house of God, I just feel like I'm going to burst. That's why, you know, my brother was leading worship at this worship event. My little brother, I have two brothers. One of them is a pastor in Washington, D.C. He planted a church there a year ago. He's doing really good. My other brother's a worship leader at a church down in the Central Coast in California. And he was leading worship at an event in my hometown in Oakland, California. And my wife and I went to the event. And as he was leading worship, I was singing with all of my heart. You know, if you stand near me, you know I worship in the key of loud. I can't sing softly. I just gotta sing with all of my heart, you know. And a lady was standing in front of me, and she knew our family. And she turned back and looked at me at the end of it and said, I knew you wanted to be up there leading. That's why you were singing like that. But this wasn't your time to lead. This is your brother's time to lead. And I said, excuse me, but that's how I worship even when I'm by myself. I don't need to be leading nobody. I worship like that wherever I am. It doesn't change. Because listen, that's heck of fake if I lead worship one way, but then worship by myself. You know, that's a heck of fake worship leader. I'm all up on the platform. Oh, shout to the Lord. And then when I'm not leading worship, you see me over there like, shout to the Lord. Like it's not my turn to lead. That's heck of fake. It's like I'm at the church and I'm praying passionately. Then you go to my house and you hear me pray. And it's like, yes, Lord, thank you. Listen, I pray the same wherever I am. I worship the same wherever I am. Because when I'm, listen, that's what worship is. It's pouring out my heart to the Lord. And when I come to the house of God and it's time to worship, I feel like I'm going to burst. You know, I remember I was a student at Fuller Seminary. And I walked, this is about 15 years ago. And I walk into a chapel service. And the worship team starts leading worship, and I could feel the presence of God. And just as I begin to open my mouth, the Lord said, be quiet, don't sing. And I was like, God, you can't do this to me. You know how long I've been waiting for this? Like, since yesterday. You can't do this to me. And God was like, quiet, no singing. And I stood there, and it was all I could do to hold it in. I felt like I was going to explode. And through the entire worship service, the Holy Spirit locked me down, wouldn't let me sing. After chapel was over, I went back to my apartment, and the moment I crossed the threshold to walk into my home, the Spirit of the Lord said, now sing. Just release me. And I just had this powerful time of worship. God said, today it's just you and me. Today it's just you and me. God wants to teach us to be like that woman with the alabaster jar who poured out her life on the feet of Jesus. That's what worship is like. It's about the offering. And see, this woman pouring out her soul, remember the background? She didn't come there with a desire to worship. She was desperate for a son. God is able to take mundane things, temporal things, small things, everyday things that we all go through, and use that trial, that tribulation, that hardship that you walk through to increase the intensity of your worship and adoration. Don't waste your breath. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And see, this is the problem. Wine is such a good metaphor. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we're walking through a hardship, we find that we must resort to wine. This is the thing. Hardship, tribulation, it always drives you to drink. Always. You're going to, you know, yesterday the sermon was called A Tale of Two Tables. Maybe we'll call tonight, this afternoon's, A Tale of Two Wines. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine in which is debauchery or dissipation. The word means excess, overindulgence. When you're at your lowest place, when you're depressed, when you're oppressed, when you're going through a hardship, when people say things like, this is about to drive me to drink. Wine is a metaphor for anything that offers the soul a state of intoxication. Anything that offers to allow you to drown out your sorrows. You can escape the pain. You can escape the trial just for a moment by drinking yourself under the table. And it's not just wine. It's not just alcohol. You can be intoxicated by sexual sin. Why? Because it's something that drowns out my soul so I don't feel the pain anymore. All kinds of things, drugs, all kinds of things, whatever is offered to the soul as an escape. And so at the moment of desperation and despair, we've got to choose one kind of wine or the other. The kind of wine that we take in to intoxicate the soul, or the kind of wine that we pour out before the Lord to offer the soul. And Hannah said, I have not chosen the wine of this world and strong drink, but no, I've chosen the wine that I pour out to him. I'm not taking in wine, I'm pouring out wine. You see, when you're going through a trial, a tribulation, you got to make a decision. I'm not going to take in any wine. I'm not going to run to something to try to help me escape the pain I'm feeling. But I'm going to take the pain and I'm going to run to the sanctuary with it. And I'm going to pour it out before the Lord. Hannah said, I'm feeling pain. And what I'm going to do with that pain? I'm not going to drink it away. I'm going to pour it out before the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. You see, the wine of desperation, when you begin to drink it, you got to pour it out before the Lord until it's all gone. You got to pour it out until the cup is empty. You know, there comes times when you feel that desperation, and you listen, when you begin to pray in that place, you got to pray until you pray through. You got to pray until the cup is empty. You got to pray until you've poured it all out before the Lord. Hannah said, I'm running to the sanctuary. And I've poured it out before the Lord. God is looking for the Hannahs to arise in Solomon's porch. The Hannahs who will carry the mantle of desperation before God. The Hannahs who will pick up the cup of desperation and pour it out before the Lord until it is empty. The Hannahs who will go before the Lord and begin to travail and begin to pray, because you are at a crossroads, Solomon's porch. You've hit a plateau. And I know there's all kinds of signs of growth, but in the spirit, there's a plateau that you've hit. And many of you are satisfied with that place because it's a high place. Even your plateau is a higher place than most other churches ever get to. But God says there's higher heights and there's deeper things. There's greater signs and greater wonders. You shall see greater works than these. God says there's greater works in your future than there were in your past. Your latter days shall be greater. And I say to you by the word of the Lord that today begins a new season, because God is calling out the Hannahs among you. And the Hannahs are going to begin to rise up and pick up the cup of desperation before God and say, I will hold this cup and I will pour it out until it is empty. This is the word of the Lord. This is why there's been such opposition against you in this season. This is why that you've been battling so much temptation, not because you're wicked, but because the devil knows how powerful you are. He sees how awesome you are, and he says, I must stop you. But I declare to you by the word of the Lord that you will not be stopped, and you cannot be stopped, because you are mighty in God. Amen. And the Hannahs among you are about to get a revelation from God. And you're getting it even right now. And that revelation is that there are levels and dimensions of God's blessing that you're going to begin to possess now like you've never possessed before. You're going to begin to put your finger on places of barrenness among you and say, we need to begin to bear fruit right here. I'm going to pray until we begin to bear fruit right here. And you're going to begin to cry out to God in even anguish of spirit, even travail before the Lord. You're going to begin to give birth. You're going to begin to cry out like a woman in labor. Now that wasn't a joke. Have you ever travailed before the Lord before? I think the most powerful teaching in the New Testament is the instruction that we are to walk in the Spirit. When Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this age, it means we don't move with the movements of the spirit of this world. We move with the movements of the Spirit of God. And when you begin to walk in the Spirit, sometimes you mourn when everyone else is rejoicing. And sometimes you rejoice when everyone else is mourning. Why? Because when you are in the Spirit, you are as the Spirit is. And when the Spirit weeps, you weep. And when the Spirit laughs, you laugh. See, we get this whole idea, especially in charismatic circles, that when we come together, we're supposed to laugh in every service, or we're supposed to fall in every service, or we're supposed to cry in every service. Whenever you get on this thing that you have to do it every time you're in the presence of God, you're not walking in the Spirit anymore, because the Spirit doesn't laugh every day, and He doesn't cry every day, and He doesn't fall every day. Some days He's standing and you feel like falling, but you're in the Spirit, you know you got to stand. Some days He's weeping and you feel like laughing, but when you're in the Spirit, you'll begin to weep and you don't even know why. And sometimes the burden of the Lord comes upon you and you begin to intercede and you don't even know what you're interceding for. When the Spirit begins to intercede, are you sensitive enough to know it? See, if Eli had any discernment, he would have begun to travail with Hannah. But because he had no discernment, he judged Hannah at the moment of her travail. And this is what's happening in the body of Christ, that the spirit of Hannah is coming on people in the body of Christ, but then the spirit of Eli is calling it drunkenness and calling it debauchery. And we must be careful of that judgmental spirit that would call it the world when it's the Spirit, would call it the devil when it's the Lord, would call it the flesh when it's the Spirit of the living God. We must be discerning. Intercessors are rising up. And intercession in the local church must go beyond being a ministry that you sign up for. Because some of you, God's going to sign you up and you never intended to sign up. God signs you up when He wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, pray. God signs you up when He opens your eyes and gives you a vision and says, speak. God's getting ready to sign you up. You know why? Because God holds your destiny in the palm of His hand. And as Jacob found himself on the other side of the river wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he knew that there was a level of blessing that he was supposed to walk in that he wasn't walking in. And he made a decision that night that this night will not end without me possessing that blessing. And he said to that angel, I will not let you go until you bless me. The Lord has flipped the script. And God, the God of Jacob, is getting a hold of some of your hearts. And He's saying, I will not let you go until I bless you. I won't let you go. Question is, are you willing? Are you willing to receive and embrace the spirit of Hannah? And allow the Lord to release in you a passionate desire. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see some of the deepest introverts among you, the quietest people, are going to begin to roar like lions. And you're going to realize that the work of the Spirit of God is not personality specific. Moses was an introvert. God does not care about your personality type. He only wants to know, are you willing? Let's bow our heads. I need a keyboard player to come. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that right now, you would begin to release the wine of desperation in every soul. In every soul. Take away the old wineskin. Replace it with the new wineskin. Give us hearts that are able to expand. Hearts that are willing to expand. Some of us, you would give us desperation, but there's just no room in our hearts for it. God, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that we would learn how to make room in our hearts, Make room in our hearts. Let every heart prepare him room. Just like Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem couldn't find any room in the inn. So often the Spirit of God can't find any room in the heart for what he wants to release. Is there room in your heart today? Is there room in your heart today? The love of God already resides there. But now it's time for the blessing. 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 Some of you have tolerated the curse. You will tolerate it no more. Some of you have tolerated things that you're not supposed to tolerate. But you're supposed to rise up and fight and say, the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You're making a decision today. I'm not going to accept it anymore. I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. We're not going to take that stuff. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to lay hold of the eternal life to which we were called when we made our good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're going to fight this thing out. We're going to fight this thing out. And if that's you today, if that's you today, and you say, I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to widen my heart. I'm ready to receive that Hannah spirit, that spirit of Hannah that says, I'm going to receive that wine of intercession, that wine of desperation, that wine, that heart that is enlarged. I'm going to pour out my heart, my soul before the Lord as wine. If that's you and you're ready to receive it, just stand up right where you are. Stand up right where you are. Just stand up. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes. Now just lift your hands and begin to pour it out. I know it might be a little bit awkward for some of you to pray out loud. Some of you, it might be awkward. Some of you, you're not used to it. But I'm asking you today just to go beyond your comfort zone. Just begin to pour out that wine of desperation. Open your mouth and just begin to speak out your praises to God. Begin to call upon him to send the new wine. I'm asking you just to go beyond your comfort zone right now, this moment. This isn't something that can be imparted to you through the laying on of hands. But God will release it in you and through you if you're willing. The spirit of Hannah. Yes, God. Yes, God. Just take a few minutes to talk to him. God, let a cry arise from this house. Let a cry arise from this house. Just begin to release it now, God. Just begin to release it now, God. Begin to release the cry of Hannah. That spirit of intercession, God. That spirit of intercession, God. That spirit of intercession, God. That spirit of travail. That spirit of travail. That declaration in the spirit that I will have the blessing. We will have the blessing. We will have the blessing. We will not be without the blessing. We will be fruitful. We will multiply. We will fill the earth. We will subdue it. We will take dominion. We will take dominion. We will cast down every power and principality. We will, we will, we will, we will fulfill the mandate over this house. We will see the kingdom of God come. We will have revival in the land. Lord, raise up that cry, Lord. Let that cry, oh Lord, let that cry come forth, oh God. Come on, bring it out, bring it out. Don't be afraid of your voices. Take back your voice. Take back your voice today. Yeah, yeah, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it. Thank you.
I believe in the presence of God, there's a deliverance. There's an anointing for particular deliverance here tonight. Some of you, every time you try to pursue God, every time you try to pray with intensity, every time you try to worship Him with intensity, with all of your heart, you have this headache, this tension that you experience. And sometimes you feel nauseous. And every time you want to just like scream and you want to worship and you want to pray, the headache comes on you. And it's so excruciating. You have to kind of step back. It's so painful. You have to step back. And you have to kind of not allow yourself to really pour yourself out. And I just sense that's the opposition of the enemy against the anointing and the call of God upon your life. And so many of you, a lot of you experienced it, but you've never shared it with anybody else because you feel like, why am I going through this? Is this demonic? Is it because I am weak? But I'm here to tell you it's because there's a special, powerful anointing of God over your life. That enemy is trying to come against you. There's a particular opposition of the enemy that came against you. But I believe today God wants to set you free. God wants to break that opposition of the enemy. And you will no longer experience that headache. You will no longer experience. Sometimes you feel like your head is going to just blow up. It's so intense. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand, guys. God's about to set you free from that. Yep, that's it. That's it. And you know what, Pastor Sam, if I may, can they come forward? Yeah, if that's you, come forward, because God is going to set you free and you're going to be able to worship God in a new level. God is about to take you to another level of worship. God is about to take you to another level of intercession. The opposition of the enemy is breaking off of you today. The Lord said it's not because you're demonized. It's not because you're so weak. It's not because any of that. It's because there's a call of God upon your life. God wants to take you to another level. And through your breakout to another level, God is going to release breakthrough upon this house. If I could have some of the leaders and the pastor lay your hands, God is going to really break off the evil spirit that has come against these precious brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you said we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free, God. Father, we declare you have revealed your truth, God, over your sons and daughters today. In the name of Jesus, by the authority you've given us in the precious name of Jesus, we take authority over this opposition of the enemy, God, over your sons and daughters in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. You are setting them free, God. Even now, be not afraid. Be not afraid, because as you are about to go before God with intensity, you're feeling that tension headache. You're feeling like you're going to throw up. You feel and you want to kind of move backwards. You want to step back. But the word of the Lord says, do not step back. Do not step back. Move forward. Move forward, because God is about to set you free once and for all. The rest of you, come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands. Come on, intercede. Intercede, brothers and sisters. Come on, intercede. Because when you intercede for these ones, there's a breakthrough that's going to come your way. Amen? Because the breakthrough in the kingdom of God has been withheld. In these brothers and sisters. And God is about to set them free today in Jesus' name. Father, we remove fear in Jesus' name. Father, we take out every fear of the enemy, God, over the minds and the hearts of your sons and daughters today in Jesus' name. Father, we remove shame. We remove shame in Jesus' name. Tension right now.
Everyone here at the altar, lift your hands. And everyone out here, lift your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I take dominion over this pushback of the enemy. And I break it off of your lives right now. In Jesus' name, I say it's broken. I command it to go and never come upon you again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I release a new fullness of the Holy Spirit. A new release of power in your life. A new release of great power and authority in your life. Right now, I say that you are no longer under this dominion, but you have dominion in Jesus' name. You have power in Jesus' name. And this thing will never oppress you again. And Father, as a sign that you're doing this right now, I pray that if anybody in this house has a headache right now, that it would break right now. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Anybody has a migraine, I break it right now in the name of Jesus. Father, would you just manifest it as a sign? You just manifest it as a sign. If that's you and you're getting healed of a headache right now, just come to the front and just testify. It's a sign that God has broken this thing. That God has broken this thing. Father, we declare it. We declare it right now. 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 And we speak blessing. We speak blessing and increase. Father, we thank you right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, O God, that you're raising up that intercessor spirit. That Hannah spirit to pour out oil, to pour out wine before your feet. I thank you, God, that many Hannahs are arising and picking up that cup of desperation before the Lord, and they will not put it down. You said, behold, I put watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will give me no rest day or night until I make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. And the Lord says to you today that he has put watchmen on your walls, Solomon's porch. And they will give him no rest, day or night, until he fulfills every promise. In Jesus' name. Oh, we got a prophetic sign right here. What happened?
My headache was gone. I was having a headache the whole time, but then it was gone just now.
Amen. Are there more? Anybody else? Back there, are you saying you had a headache or are you just praising Jesus? If everybody put your hands down. Are there any more headaches that were healed? If so, raise your hand. Right here, right here. Anywhere else? Praise the Lord. Come on, give God one more shout of praise. God, we worship you. We adore you. We bless your holy name. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name.